Good morning, everyone. Glad to be with you again. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John 16, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 33. And the title of the message today is Sorry, Not Sorry. I've seen this phrase in various places, social media and things like that. And it seems like it's a pretty snarky phrase usually. Actually, there was a song of some artist that I don't know that featured this phrase. And in its usage today, it's come to mean that someone doesn't really care whether their behavior upsets someone else. But secondly, it can also mean that you recognize what you're doing is going to hurt someone, but you still stand by the need to do it. That could even be in something good like discipline or, you know, instructing someone. This is going to hurt, and I'm sorry that it's going to hurt, but I'm not sorry because we have to do it. So there's a good way and a bad way to use this phrase. So now you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with the message? And it really doesn't. I just thought it was a good title. And I think we can take this phrase and put it to a better use. So in the way that society uses this phrase, it's not related to the message at all. But there's a way I want us to use it as a reminder, as an encouragement. If you will, we can take this phrase and redeem it for a holy and a good use. So if you're with me now in John 16, verse 16, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me? And again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've preserved your word, that it is sharp and powerful, more so than any sword. Lord, use your word to discern our hearts and to reveal more to us about Jesus, your Son, that we may grow to be more like him. In Jesus' name, amen. So, sorry, not sorry. Verse 22 is what really sparked my thoughts for this message. There's so much material in this section and so many rabbit trails that would be profitable to explore. But I'll be thankful if we get through what I wanted to say in a decent amount of time. But so also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So they're going to be sorry, but then they're not going to be sorry. And that's what I mean by that phrase for us today. And the first thing I want to talk about today is that separation causes sorrow. And that's the whole point Jesus is making to his disciples here. I'm going to go away, and because of that, you're going to have sorrow. They had walked with him for 3 years. They had come to love him, to depend on him. And they had certain expectations about what he was going to do for them and for the nation of Israel. Some of those expectations were not correct, and that's partly why they were going to have some sorrow. But all the same, Jesus is letting them know that he's going away, and that that is going to be the cause of their sorrow. And as I was thinking about the message, I thought about that condition called separation anxiety. And separation anxiety is a normal stage in an infant's development. It usually ends at around age 2, when toddlers begin to understand that a parent may be out of sight right now, but will return later. And that's pretty much what Jesus was telling them. I'm going to be taken away from you. I'm going to be out of your sight, but I am coming back. I am going to see you again, and you'll see me again. So I don't want to say that as adults, we have separation anxiety, although it can manifest even in older people. But how about separation sorrow? That's what the disciples were going to experience, and we're familiar with this ourselves, aren't we? In different stages of life, different relationships change. Like when our kids leave the home to get married or go away to college, we miss them. We're sorry that the relationship has changed. We're glad for them that they're going on to something good, but we're sorry ourselves. We have sorrow because we're going to miss them. And in reference to college, we might have sorrow when the money is separated from our bank account as we have to pay for it. Or maybe it's a big wedding, or maybe it's something else. So there's a form of separation sorrow. Maybe a soldier has to be deployed and leave his or her family behind. Maybe there's a relocation. A family takes a job across the country and they can't fellowship with us anymore. Maybe there's friendships that fall apart due to various conflicts and difficulties. And even though there's no physical relocation, there's an emotional, spiritual relocation, and that brings sorrow. Ultimately, the death of a loved one, that's a separation that can't be remedied in this life, and how great that sorrow can be. And the next thing I want to emphasize here is when we're experiencing sorrow, it's the in-between that is hard. It's the in-between. It's during the separation that we have the sorrow. And I think we see that in verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And this is focusing on the experience of a woman giving birth. See, there's joy in the anticipation of the child to come. But when the labor pains, and I'm sorry, I've never had them, and I'm certainly not going to make light of them, but that is a time of great anguish and physical pain. But when the baby comes, the focus is on the joy of the baby, right? But it's easy to pass over here that in between. Now, my mom tells me that kidney stones are as bad as delivering a baby. I have had those. And in between the pain starting and the pain ending, that in between was not fun. And I'm glad it's over with, but I wasn't glad to go through it. So it's the in between that is difficult. So sorry, not sorry. What about studying for school? The effort we put into it. For some of us, it's more sorrowful than others, but there's a labor, there's an effort there. But when we graduate, we're glad, and it seems like it was all worth it. What if we're training for a race or a contest or a musical performance? There's a lot of grind in that. There's uncertainty, there's difficulty. But when we win the race or we win the audition, we're glad, and it seems like it was worth it, and the sorrow is minimized. It becomes a memory, becomes something we might even look back on with appreciation. What about when we're ill? You know, some treatments can be very difficult, very painful, and even very lengthy. But when health returns, we're glad. But that in between, again, is very hard. And just a couple of things I want to say about sorrow and the challenges of life. Sorrow is not a sin. Now, we know that the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. And I've had people because I tend to be kind of a down Eeyore type person at times. And I've had people kind of encourage me and counsel me that, come on, Tom, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Where's your joy? And there's a sense that that's true, right? I mean, we want to evidence the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem that would not respond to him in faith. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he was sorrowful almost to the point of death. That's a lot of sorrow. But he wasn't sinning. He was just experiencing the reality of legitimate emotions. So I think we want to be easy on ourselves and be easy on each other. And it takes wisdom and grace and love and discernment. Yeah, there's a time to encourage someone that, you know, let's reach for that joy. But let's understand each other in our sorrow. It's not a sin to have sorrow. And we shouldn't think it strange, the Bible says, when all these trials and temptations come upon us. Peter even said in his epistle that sometimes we might have heaviness for a season because of the trials that test our faith. So sorrow and heaviness and difficulties are not a sign necessarily that your faith is weak or that you're not walking close with the Lord. It's just a sign that you're in the in-between. You're in between one joy and the next joy. You're in between a stage of growth and a stage of maturity. You're in between the Lord starting something and perfecting it. So the in-between is hard. And life is not always straightforward, is it? So I want to try something a little different today. Are we all familiar with rock, paper, scissors? We know that game? Okay, just in case, this is how it's going to go. It's going to be me against all of you. We're going to play rock, paper, scissors, and we're going to see how it comes out. So I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, go. Or no, I'll go rock, paper, scissors, go. And then you either flash the rock or the paper, or you do this for scissors. And you can pick whatever one you think will beat me. So let's see how I do. Ready? Rock, paper, scissors, go. All right, I see paper. I lose. All right, let's try it again. Maybe I'll have a better providence this time. All righty? Rock, paper, scissors, go. I see scissors. I lose. Man, is life like that sometimes? You see, it's not always linear, is it? No matter what we have in life, there's something that can beat it, right? I might be healthy. I could get sick again. Even if I've already passed through the cure of one disease, another might come. I could get a raise, but my car could break down, or my kid could go to college. You know, I could win an audition and join an orchestra, and then, you know, I could injure my elbow and can't play the violin anymore, which I can't play it anyway. But see, the point I'm trying to make is life can be like a game of rock, paper, scissors. You might win, but you might not. And anything you throw out there, there's no guarantee that life can't beat it. So the next thing I want to emphasize here is that relationships can help with sorrow. And I think we see that, whoops, I didn't put this one up. Back in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." See, that word helper could also be translated comforter. So Jesus went away, but he didn't leave us by ourselves. He didn't leave us orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and with us, and that's how we enjoy his presence today. So we have that relationship with Jesus spiritually, even though we don't have it physically in his presence right now. And I also researched some of the ways people deal with separation anxiety. And some of the comments I saw were that you can prepare your child before the separation occurs by reassuring them that you will return. And Jesus did that. Treat the anxiety seriously and react with understanding, patience, and confidence. For example, "I know you don't want me to go away right now, but I will be back after school." "Do not tease. You're so silly to cry about it. Do not sound annoyed. You make me feel so mad when you cry like that." We can stay calm and matter of fact and be sympathetic. "I know you are upset that I have to go into the kitchen, but I need to cook dinner." Create feelings of security for your toddler by giving lots of love and attention. Young children learn faster when they receive necessary attention and affection than by the parents taking a learn the hard way attitude. See, doesn't Jesus do that for us? Isn't he gentle and sympathetic and kind and patient with us? Sure, there are times for rebuke and instruction. I'm not saying that there aren't. But we have the opportunity to be Jesus for each other, to be kind and sympathetic, to be gentle. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, "Let everything be done for building up." So I might have something to say, but if it's not going to build up anyone, Paul says I shouldn't say it. And again, rebukes can be used to build up, but maybe that shouldn't be our default setting. I know too often it has been mine. Because you think about repairing a house. There might be some rotted wood that needs to come out in order to put in better wood. That might, you know, correspond to a rebuke or to a to some form of discipline. At the same time, we don't blow up the whole house to get the bad wood out. You know, maybe there's an organ that has some disease in it. We don't need to remove the whole organ if just taking out a little bit will fix the problem. And one thing the Lord has really spoken to me in terms of, you know, getting it right or fixing the problem, you know, because I'm guilty of being a pretty black and white thinker and pretty intense. You know, it's got to be right. And like the drill sergeant says, right now. But I think about the parable of the wheat and the tares for this, as far as being gentle and patient. In the parable, when the servants saw the tares growing amongst the wheat, they said, "You want us to tear up the tares and pull them out?" And the master says, "No, because you might damage the wheat." And I've really been guilty often of not giving that enough consideration when I'm trying to help someone or trying to deal with, you know, different things, you know. Maybe the wheat is so important that we can bear with the weeds for a while. You know, maybe the fault in a believer that they struggle with that doesn't seem to be getting better, maybe we can just learn to live with it in grace, to give them a chance for the good things, for the faith that they have, for the love for Christ that they have to continue to grow. Maybe there are churches that we see faults in that pretty significant maybe, at least to our thinking, but maybe the gospel is there and the love of Christ is there And instead of risking destroying the whole thing, we'll just bear with the problems. You know, this is an area I wish I had done better, you know, in the past. But Jesus gives more grace. So we can be gentle, we can be kind, we can continue on in fellowship, seeking and restoring those who wander. Again, that word sympathy. Now, this is really important to have a body of believers with different experiences. You know, until I lost my dad, I really couldn't sympathize with someone who had lost a parent the way I can now. You know, having a sort of a chronic medical condition, it helps me have sympathy for other people who have weaknesses like that. You know, since God has blessed us with Timothy, I have a different perspective on, yeah, that's right, buddy, I'm talking about you. People with different challenges in life. We can extrapolate from our experience, and we're not all going to have the same, but we can have that sympathy. We can come alongside and minister to each other. And Jesus has been there too, hasn't he? That's the next point I want to make. Jesus knows our sorrows. He came down to earth. He took on that form that we have. Truly God, truly man, and walked among us. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. You see, Jesus knows what it's like to be left alone. He knows what it's like to experience separation from his friends. Even his family thought he was crazy. His hometown rejected him. They tried to throw him off a hill to kill him. The whole nation that he came to save largely rejected him in that day. And until God sends that revival to Israel, it seems like the majority still do. But yet, he knows a separation that we have not known. In Isaiah, he wrote, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." See, unlike those of us who believe in Jesus and have been reconciled to God, Jesus himself was separated from his Father. When he was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced a separation greater than any we can imagine. That perfect, eternal, infinite fellowship with his Father and the Spirit. Broken, unimaginable sorrow, unimaginable separation, ultimate sorrow, ultimate separation. And yet he did it for us. So we would never experience that separation. We would never taste of that sorrow. Sure, we taste of it in real ways, and we are not to despise our sorrows and each other's sorrows. But in perspective, we can see this great love that he had for us, that he was willing to drink that cup because he could actually drink it all the way down to the bottom. And for those who do not receive Christ, they will taste of that cup, but they will never drink at all because the wrath of an infinite, perfect, holy God is an infinite thing. And only Christ as God, infinitely able to suffer and truly man able to stand in our place, could drink that cup fully down to the bottom. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, then, seeing Jesus will end our sorrow. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And also in verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All the things that life can throw at us, in this in-between that we walk through. Maybe we'll be poor in the terms of worldly goods, but we can meditate on the riches that we have in Christ, the joint heirs that we are with him. There will be times when we are lonely, when we feel like we're all alone, but he said he will never leave us and he will not forsake us. Maybe we are sick, and maybe the cure doesn't even come in this life. But we know that as he is risen, we will be risen also. We will have those perfect bodies. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We will never be separated from him ever again. As Paul writes, "Know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So while we're in this in between, how do we run this race? How do we get through it? How do we get through the time until we see him again? Well, I've given you the hint. It's in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." See, there are things for us to do. There are weights to lay aside and sins to set aside. And I really appreciated the conversation in the Lord's Supper this morning. I thought it was really a perfect picture of this passage, right? The barriers to our discipleship, the barriers to our following Jesus that we have to deal with. The things that weigh us down that we have to forsake, to put off and to put on. But then, you know, Rick turned our eyes to Jesus and how he is faithful and true, how he has finished the work. And that's how we run the race. Yes, we make the effort, but always with our eyes on him. Yes, we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, but then we run again, turning our eyes to Jesus, because that's where the power is. That's the source of the power. That's where the blessing is. See, if I fix my eyes on myself for too long, I'm going to see the weakness. I'm going to see the shortcomings. I'm going to see the failures. I'm going to see where I fall short. I'm going to see that I'm not worthy. Well, that's the point, isn't it? I'm not worthy. But so what does this look like? How does this practically help us? I think it means an effort to turn our thoughts to him. In our circumstances, in our difficulties. It means believing what is true about him and what he accomplished. It means thinking about him and his worthiness instead of our own. It means looking at others in light of his love to me and to all of you. See, I want to look at others in light of Jesus, not what they deserve. Because I can probably find something that they don't deserve and judge them on that. But I want to look at them in the light of Jesus, what he's done for me and what he's done for them. See, because when we look at Jesus, we remember our sins are gone. When we look at him, we remember how much we are loved. When we look at him, our fears are put away because perfect love casts out fear. When we look at him, Paul writes, we become more like him. We're transformed into that same image. And as we are more like him, we will love more like him. So how does this look in real life? I thought about homework. Homework and kids. A lot of difficulties there for many. So why does that upset us if our children are not doing their homework? Well, because they need to do their homework to do well in school. Well, why are we worried about them doing well in school? Well, they need to do well in school so they can graduate. Well, why are we worried about them graduating? We're worried about them graduating so they can get into a good college. And then we worry about them getting through college so they can get a good job so they'll have enough money and they'll be successful and happy. There's nothing wrong with any of that. And there's nothing wrong with even training our kids to do their homework. But what's underneath it? Is it the fear? Is it the fear that I'll look like a bad parent? Is it the fear that my kid's going to be destitute? Is it the fear that my kids will be destitute and they won't be able to take care of me in my old age? You know, these are thoughts that we might have. But when we look at Jesus, then we remember he is going to provide for us. He's promised that if we seek first his kingdom, he will add all these things to us. But he's not promised that we're going to see them all ahead of time. You know, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. So if I'm walking by sight, I can be afraid and I can, out of fear, I can get angry and I can chastise my children. Why aren't they doing their homework? Why aren't they listening to their mother? And I might get a change in behavior, but I might have damaged their hearts and their spirits quite a bit in the process. And I've damaged mine too, because now I've got another burden of guilt to deal with. See, in our relationships, I really appreciate John Amayo and how he emphasizes this. Guilt and shame lead us to hide and blame. When we feel guilty, we want to defend ourselves. It makes it hard to have a good relationship when we're in that state. When we're ashamed, we want to hide. We don't want to face up to the person maybe we've hurt. But the gospel takes away our guilt because we know our sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus. And he's covered our shame with his righteousness. So as we get these thoughts into our minds and into our hearts, we can change how we react to each other. And this is a big deal in marriage. This is a big deal in parent-child relationships. This is a big deal in interpersonal relationships in the workplace and in church. And I'm so intense about it because it's so important and because I've done so poorly at it. You know, I've seen the damage it can do. But even in these failures, there is grace that abounds. See, all the ways we've fallen short. This is what it means to look at Jesus. We can, like Paul, forget what is behind. I could have failed so many times that you can't even count them. But today, I can put that behind me once again by fixing my eyes on Jesus and press on to that high calling to be like him. I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to make it right. Yes, in earthly terms, sometimes we have to make things right. But ultimately, Jesus has made us right with God. And that enables us to be right with each other, even when it's hard, even in the in-between. Ultimately, we look at Jesus and remember that we are to receive and not earn. We receive his love. We receive his grace. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. And as we grow in the joy of that experience, then we can do the same for each other. You don't have to earn my love. You don't have to. I'm going to have my bad days. I'm going to want people to earn my love. I want to earn love from people because then I can demand it, right? There's security in earning. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is all what Jesus did, and we receive it. We receive it by faith. Peter walking on the water, I think, is a great illustration of this. He was looking at Jesus walk on the water. He says, "If it's you, call me to come to you." And he came. When did he sink? When he looked at the waves, when he looked at the circumstances. But even then, he was not lost for his unbelief. He cried out, "Lord, save me," and Jesus reached down and saved him. So even when we fail, it's not the end of the story. Jesus is always the end of the story. Grace is always the end of the story. This is how we live, brothers and sisters. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, ultimately, our greatest problem is not sorrow that comes in this life. Our greatest problem is sin. And sin has a form of rock, paper, and scissors too. And we never have an answer for it. You see, the paper is the paper of the record of our sin and the judgment it deserves. Guilty. The scissors are the death, the judgment that we deserve, cutting us off from life, cutting us off from God. The rock, the weight of our guilt, the door of the prison that would hold us forever if we were left to ourselves. But Jesus beats them all. Jesus defeats them all. Jesus paid it all. He suffered death, and now the scissors are blunt. He took his blood and wrote on that paper of our guilt, forgiven, pardoned, righteous, beloved. And that rock, when he was buried and rose again, he rolled that rock of our guilt, the door of our prison, he rolled it away. It is never to be seen again. We are set free because Jesus paid it all. He defeated all our enemies. And now we are seated with him in heavenly places, in spirit, in unity with him, but not yet in our actual experience. That's where we're headed. But there's one question I must ask. Have we identified with him? Does this really belong to us? Are we believing in him? Are we looking to him? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So just in case, brothers and sisters, just in case, let's be looking to him. If we're still looking to ourselves for our worthiness before God, let's turn our eyes away from that. The Israelites who were dying from the poisonous snakes, there was nothing they could do. Just look, and they would live. And for anyone who's not trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, if you look to him today, you will be saved. And all the blessings and all the glory and all the honor that belongs to Christ that he gives to us, his people, will be yours in an instant and forever. So today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So brothers and sisters, let's meditate on these joys. Let's set them before ourselves and let's set them before each other. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, like those Greek men said long ago, we would see Jesus. Open our eyes to see more of him. Deepen our understanding of what he has done. And just by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to comprehend your love, that we might be filled with all your fullness and display the fruit of your Spirit to a world that desperately needs to see what real love looks like. And they might know that you have sent Jesus into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.